Judges, chapter 17. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore, I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." Today's message is entitled "The Contradiction." In our text, we see the spreading of personal idolatry, family idolatry, religious idolatry. This is the theme of Judges 17. We have a mother who blesses her child, even though he is a thief. She dedicates her money to idols as opposed to the Lord. She introduces her son to idol worship. Micah, the son, brings his son now into idolatry, the sins of the parents. One sin leads to another sin. Then to legitimize all of this sin, Micah hires the Levite, the priest, to dip all of this sin into gold and think that God was now going to bless him. You talk about sin blinding you, but I would ask, how many of you do the same thing? If you would take heed to Judges 17, you may save yourself a tremendous amount of pain and heartache. You may keep your children and those around you from idolatry. Idolatry, an image of a God to which worship is offered. That's the essence of idolatry. An image of a God to which worship is offered. An image other than the Bible has presented of Yahweh. You have made him up in your mind. You have made an image in your mind of Yahweh. An idolater is an imposter, is a counterfeit. An idolater is an adorer, an adorer of images. They are inordinately fond of that image, of that person, or of that thing. That on which the affections are passionately set. That is what idolatry is. An image of God in your mind. The people of God in our text are a contradiction. This is the people of God we're reading about here. We're not reading about Philistines, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites. We are reading about the quote-unquote people of God. And the people of God in our text are a contradiction. To contradict, you maintain the opposite of a statement. You deny. You are inconsistent and you are contrary. Logically speaking, a contradiction is a proposition by means of which another proposition is absolutely denied. Basically, contradiction is this. Contra, against, diction, what you say and what you speak. A contradiction is you say one thing, but your life is against what you say. Contra, keep that in mind. This is the contradiction. Contra, against, diction, what you say or what you speak. It's against what you speak. Let us look at the lives of the four people we just read about in Judges 17. In Judges 17, we see a contradiction with the Levite, with the priest. The true Levite is supposed to have the call of God on his life. But Levites were assigned specific cities to serve God. Specific cities. The Levite is not supposed to be an opportunist. He is not supposed to be going to the highest bidder. He was not satisfied with God's arrangement and God's provision in his life. So therefore, he departed from Bethlehem in Judah. Satan tries to get us to be dissatisfied with God's arrangement in our life, God's provisions in our life, to get us dissatisfied with the circumstances and the area of service that God has for us. Levites were supposed to be in specific places. They were not to get up and dwell around and look for a place. But he was not satisfied. Are you satisfied with God's arranging of your life? Are you satisfied with God's provisions that He has given you? Or have you become dissatisfied, which will eventually lead you to idolatry? Just the very fact that you are dissatisfied with God, you are on your way to idolatry, or if not, an idolater already. The Levite showed that he was a contradiction because he departed from one of the 48 cities that God gave to the Levites for service to Israel. The Levite was supposed to be in one of the Levitical towns, not even in Bethlehem of Judah. That was not a Levitical city. He was not supposed to be there. But he gets up from there and he goes on a little journey. He departed. Wherever he could find a place, he didn't know his calling. He didn't know to fulfill his calling in the place that God had for him. So he departed. He left. Look at Judges 17:9. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." The Levites had a place to stay. God promised them in Joshua, I have set these towns apart for the Levites. You shall dwell there, and I shall supply all of your needs. I shall provide for you. But he departed. He left. Wherever he could find a place. Because the man was committed to self-promotion. He was concerned about himself. He was looking for the best deal. And not only the man was a Levite, but the man was not a priest. A Levite would work in the tabernacle. A Levite would carry the ark. A Levite would do X, Y, and Z in the tabernacle. But he was not of the family of Aaron. So he had no right to be a priest to offer atonement. It was not his right to do that. And God is very serious. God is a God of order. He is not this God that is all static. He is a God of order. And here's a Levite. He had a specific job. He gets up and he leaves. Micah hires him as his priest, and the man is not qualified to be a priest because he's not one of Aaron's sons. Look what happened to somebody that assumed a role, assumed an office that did not belong to him. Turn with me to number 16. Micah hires a guy that's not even qualified. Number 16. Verses 8 through 10. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel, notice, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them and that he has brought you near to himself? You and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? They were not satisfied. God had given them a job to do in the church, in the body of Christ, working. In verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And it goes on, they brought charges against Moses, against Aaron. Basically, they said, who are you? Who do you think that you are? God has spoken to all of us. We are all equal here. We are all are able to speak for God. But look at how the story ends in verse 32 of that same chapter. Well, look at verse 31. Now it came to pass. Moses goes to the Lord. He tells him what's going on. The Lord says, okay, Moses, I'm going to deal with this. Verses 31 and 32. The people that weren't happy to be Levites, that wanted to be priests, well, this is what happened to them in 31 and 32. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. That's what happened to a group of individuals that wanted to be more than God Almighty called them to be. The ground opened up and sucked them up, not only them, their families, everything. Because they wanted to be priests as Aaron was. They were not happy by just being Levites. It was not enough to work in the house of the Lord, to carry the ark. They had to be more. Even though the man was a Levite, it did not automatically mean he was to be a priest. God is very serious with who does what in his kingdom and where it is done. Today it is open season. Everybody will do whatever they want, whenever they want. There is no one in charge. You see, this man was a contradiction in his actions. He was against what he spoke. He said, I'm a Levite. Well, if you're a Levite, then you need to be in that town and you need to be ministering in the tabernacle. That's what you were supposed to do. Him traveling around becoming a priest for Micah, that's a contradiction. He's against what he speaks. Turn back to Judges. Judges 17. Verse 10. Judges 17 tells us, verse 10 tells us that Micah, the idolater now, hires the Levite. Look at verse 10. Micah said to him, dwell with me, be a father to me, be a priest to me, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. You be a father to me, you be a priest to me. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver, I'll give you a nice shirt, and I'll give you some money in your pocket. So the Levite went in. He was happy now. Micah says to him, come on in, be a priest to me. I'll pay you, give you your clothes, feed you, and house you. Verse 11. Then the Levite, what? He was content. Then he was content. See, he wasn't content to be working for the Lord, being in the place he should be, worshiping, serving in the tabernacle, living in a Levitical city. No! Now he's content. I got my 10 shekels of silver. I got a nice suit of clothes. I got a pocket full of money. So the Levite went in. The Levite went in. Then he was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Content to dwell with the man. And then the man also consecrates the priest, Micah. Well, he takes it upon himself. Well, I'm going to consecrate this priest, this Levite, that I've qualified him to be a priest. The idolater. Supposedly, Micah is an idolater with a house full of idols, has consecrated his son already, and now he says to himself, now I'm going to consecrate, I'm going to anoint, supposedly, the man of God. Consecrate, a setting apart, a dedication, a setting apart for a specific purpose. Micah the idolater is going to consecrate the Levite. What he's going to do. Micah had a specific purpose in mind. He had a self-made religion in the homemade worship of a man-made God. And we have that all throughout the land today. A self-made religion in the homemade worship of a man-made God. It's an alchemy of religion that's made straight in the pit of hell. Micah would do things his way. He would change the structure of proper worship. God has a proper way to worship Him. And it is not up to the Micahs of the world, it is not up to the Levites of the world to change the structure. The proof the Levite was not a man of God was that he permitted the man Micah to keep his idols. Look at verses 5 and 6. He comes into a house. He's content to dwell in a house. The man Micah had a shrine. A house of God. He had a shrine. And he made an ephod. And household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And the Levite, he strolls in there. Consecrate, 10 shekels and a shirt. Well, I should say, 10 shekels. I thought I almost said 12. 10 shekels and a shirt. The proof that the Levite was not a man of God is that he permitted Micah to keep his idols. When the Lord went into the temple and they were exchanging money and doing all kind of deal, wheeling and dealing in the temple courts, the Lord did not let the people keep their idols. This Levite was content to dwell with the man. The false prophets, the false teachers, the false preachers, they will permit you to keep your idols. That is what the Levite did with Micah. Now let us contrast this Levite with Ezra. the man of God. Now keep in mind, before I read this story, Ezra is ministering in Jerusalem after Nehemiah, rebuilds the walls. The walls had come down in Jerusalem because Jeremiah, the man of God, told the people that if you do not repent of your sins, if you do not get rid of the idols in your life, you and your brothers and your sisters and your aunts and your uncles, you're going off to Jerusalem for 70 years. The Levite did not go in Micah's house and tell him the same thing. He was content. You got your idols, I got my suit, I got my pocket full of money. You're happy, and I'm happy. That's the way the game works. Except, when there's a real man of God, when there's a true man of God, let's look at Ezra, the way that he spoke to a rebellious people. They went off to Babylon for 70 years because of their idolatry. And now they come back. And what's the first thing the man of God, when he gets up to speak to these rebels that come back after 70 years in Babylon? Then in Nehemiah 8. This is what the Levite should have did if he was a man of God. Nehemiah 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. You talk about unity? There's unity for you. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Ezra the priest, he brought the law, he brought the book of Moses to people that was in 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He didn't say to them at first, Shalom Aleichem, God bless you. It's well with your soul, I'm glad to see you after 70 years. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square and was in front of the water gate from morning until noonday, until midday. A 6-hour sermon. He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. Their ears were attentive to the book of the law. 6 hours, the man's preaching, reading the law of Moses for 6 hours as the people stood in the heat in Jerusalem. They weren't going, is that dude just about done yet? And Ezra the scribe stood on a platform. He stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose. He came with the Bible. He stood on the platform, and he spoke to the people. He didn't all gather around a table and say, hey, what does the Bible mean to you? What does that mean to you? And I think that means this. He opened the book. He stood on the platform before the assembly. After they came back 70 years of captivity in Babylon and said, God has said, for 6 hours. A little difference between Ezra and the Levite. Ezra would have told Micah about his sins. Micah's mother about her sins. Micah's son about his sins. But he wasn't a man of God. He was a charlatan. The Levite in Judges 17, if he was a true priest, he should have confronted the mother. He should have confronted Micah. He should have confronted Micah's son. But then again, the old adage is true. Birds of a feather flock together. You like your sin? I like my sin too. You like idols? I like money. We're on the same page.
We're both idolaters. Birds of the feather flock together. Never forget, brothers and sisters, the Micahs of this world, they're always looking for the Levites of this world. And the Levites of this world, they're always looking for the Micahs. Because they're a contradiction. This is what Paul says the man of God should do. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. This is what, I don't see exactly the Levite doing this. I guess he didn't know this part. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Levite should have rebuked the mother. The Levite should have rebuked the mother. Look at Judges 17, verse 2. Turn back to Judges, verse 2. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. She curses, and then she blesses. Just like today. There's no discipline. There's no correction. Instead, she blesses the thief. She had no regard for Leviticus. She could have forgave her son all that she wanted. But that doesn't square the account with God Almighty. Micah had a deal with God Almighty. His mother might have wanted to play, who was that psychologist that just said, talk to your kids. Let's reason it out. Who? Yeah, doctor. Just a little conversation. Now, she could have did that. All right? But that doesn't square the account with God Almighty. He stole. Thou shalt not steal. Leviticus is still pertaining to this story. Turn to Leviticus 6. She takes it upon herself. First it's a curse, and then it's a blessing. But Leviticus 6, 1 through 7 tells us this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered for him, for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen or the thing which he has extorted or what was delivered to him for safekeeping or the lost thing which he found or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it. He stole the 1,100 shekels. He was still in debt for 20%. The Lord charged the vig on that. For any of y'all that know what a vig is, that's what the interest is from the bookmakers. He stole the 1,100 shekels of silver. Add 1/5 to it. And not only add 1/5 to it, Leviticus 6:6, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. There had to be a trespass offering. A ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. The mother could have forgiven him. But God Almighty has to forgive you your sins. He stole from his mother. You shall honor your mother and your father. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Because his mama had a curse on the money and then says, God bless you. But then again, I guess that's why he got those priests lined up. First his son and then the Levite. Well, let me take care of this Leviticus 6 somewhere down the line. But then again, why would she do that? Why would she insist on him making an offering to the Lord, having a sacrifice to the Lord? You know why? Because she was a contradiction too. She was not a woman of her word. Look at verse 3 of Judges 17. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver. Wait a second. Wholly dedicated the silver. Wait, 1,100. Now 1,100 went down to 200. She's a contradiction too. She wholly dedicated the silver, she says, to the Lord. Wholly dedicated is 1,100. Now it's down to 200. And I would ask this question. How many of you will wholly dedicate the silver from your hand to the Lord? That has said, 1,100 shekels of silver, I'm going to dedicate it all to the Lord. But yet, you're like the woman, you give a portion. Not only does she disregard the commandments of God, not only does she show a partial obedience to her word, notice, partial. Partial. 1,100 shekels, I wholly consecrate this to the Lord, 1,100 becomes 200. Partial obedience. Which now leads her son into idolatry. Dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image, a molded image. So guess what? God wasn't mocked anyway. She might have said to her son, God bless you. But the Lord said, no, God curse you. Now you're going to have the idol set up in your house, no matter what your mother said. Now you have the idol set up in the house, the son now. Micah is into idolatry. Brothers and sisters, realize this incident takes place in a religious context. This is not Amorites. This is not Hittites. This is, quote unquote, the people of God. The mother is an idolater. She teaches her son Micah to be an idolater. Micah teaches his son to be an idolater. And it all comes up out of a partial obedience. See? Oh, okay, cursed and blessed and holy dedicate, 1,100 down to 200. Micah, I'm going to get images. I'm going to worship the Lord. What does it say? What does it say in the text, in verse 3? I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. Not to Dagon. Not to Moloch. To Yahweh. I'm going to teach my son, my daughters, and they're going to teach their children how you can pervert worship. How you can say, yes, I'm worshiping Yahweh, but you bring all of your sins and your idols with you. And you teach your sons, you teach your daughters, and then they teach your sons and their sons and their daughters the same thing. Leads the son into idolatry. Dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image, a molded image. That's beautiful. That's raising your kid up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Here, you can be an idolater too, son. This is in a religious context. This is not, we're not in Pharaoh's court here. This is not Egyptians. Not Philistines bowing down to Dagon. This is the people of God. How many of us disregard the commandments of God? And then you teach your children. How many of us show partial obedience to the things of God? And then you teach your children and they will teach their children. How many of us are teaching our children, our relatives, our neighbors, our fellow congregants, that this kind of behavior is acceptable. We worship Christ. We are Christians. But yet we teach our neighbors, our co-workers, our spouses, our children, their children, that it's okay to be like the woman in the text, a partial obedience. 200 shekels. A partial love, a partial belief, partially committed, partially listening, partially evangelizing, partially giving, partially worshiping idols, partially consecrating my idols, partially showing kindness, partially come to hear the word taught, partially praying, partially coming to attendance service. You mothers, you fathers, your actions are telling your children what you believe. You can say with your mouth one thing, but they're looking there like you are a contradiction. Your life is against what you speak. You say you love your wife, and she looks like one of the most miserable people you'd ever want to see. The wife says, I'm submitting to her husband, and it's blah, 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 blah. The children are sitting there, look and say, this is Christianity. Just like Micah must have said, Mom, what did you say? Take the silver and go what? Go buy idols, go buy craven images, what? And every single thing that we are teaching our children, that's exactly what we're doing. Do you realize that Micah's name means who is like Yahweh? That's Micah's name. Who is like Yahweh? Daughter. Who is like Yahweh? Son. Who is like Yahweh, fellow congregant? Who is like Yahweh? Well, let me tell you about Yahweh. You see these household idols? You see these carved images? You see all of these idols that I have in my life? Who is like Yahweh? Your life is screaming, screaming to everyone. You are on, like you on a big screen TV for everybody. Especially God Almighty, who knows every thought and intention of your heart. The mother teaches Micah. Micah teaches his son. And then they get the whole thing dipped in gold by another idolater, by the Levite. The sins of the parent has come upon Micah. Micah now is an idolater. The Levite, he should have told Micah, but Deuteronomy 27 says, in verses 14 and 15, and the Levites, I think that's what you are, and the Levite shall speak with a loud voice. I think it was in the other room. He had his coat over his mouth and he was in the corner. The Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or a molded image, an abomination to the Lord. The work of the hands of the craftsman and sets it up in secret. That is what the Levite was just supposed to tell the idolaters. But instead, suit looks nice. The 10 shekels, looking nice. Them steaks on the table, looking nice. Nice house, nice cars, nice everything. So therefore, I will leave you in your sins. While the Levite was in Deuteronomy 17, he should have showed them 16 through 18. Just let's look at 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. For you children in the room, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Stealing 1,100 shekels of silver from your mother, that's showing a contempt. And do you know that's the one commandment that has a promise, a condition with it? Honoring your mother and father in order that you would live a long life. You want to die early? Don't honor your mother and father. Micah's sin, though, increases, which is the nature of sin. He consecrates his son now to become a priest. Someone not qualified once again. Neither Micah nor his son were qualified. Micah had no business laying his hands on anybody. And his son wasn't supposed to have the hands laid on him. All of the sin we see in our text is what happens. Notice, go back to Judges 17. And all of this sin, all of this idolatry is the result of verse 6 in Judges 17. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what was right. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Today, in our land, there is no one in authority. There is no one in authority in the government. There is no one in authority in the schools. There is no one in authority in the family. And there's certainly no one in charge in authority in the churches. There is an absolute hatred for authority in families, in marriages, in relationships. There's no sense of a patriarch. There is no sense of a ruler, of a leader. There is no sense as the father has headship over the children, that the father is a covering for the wife. There is no sense of that. The children, they're doing what they want. The wives are doing what they want. And the mope, that's the father, he could care less because he's hanging out with the remote. Everybody does whatever they want. The Levites left the people in their sins. When there's no king, everyone is an island unto themselves. Everyone is an island unto themselves, there's disaster. Judges 17 now has entered the darkest part of the scriptures outside of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Judges 17 through 21 starts off with, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Don't you tell me. A favorite buzzword today in Christian circles is no monologues, dialogue. Nobody preached to you. You and me, we have a dialogue. That's the buzzword. That's how you get out of authority. That's why the pulpits are gone. That's why we get the chairs. So, Anita, what did you think about the text there today? Did that touch you in a rather special way? Do you think that it means that? No sense of authority. The Levite left the people in their sins. And realize this. There was a reason why Ezra told the people of their sins. There's a reason why the book of Judges tells the people about their sins. There's a reason why that the Apostle Paul drives home the point in 3 chapters, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, there is none one good, there is none who seek after God. There was a reason why that Jeremiah spoke to the people for decades to tell them to repent of their sins. There's a reason for this. And the reason is that until a person sees their sins, there is no need for the gospel. A man of God, though, is to bring the law, then the gospel. After the law does its work, the gospel then does its work. There's no need for the gospel. If you're pretty good, I'm pretty good, we're all getting along together here. Ezra preached the law to the people. Many of you today, you are in the condition that you are in because God Almighty has never slain you with His law. He has never killed you with His law. He has never told you how downright wicked that you are. And until you see the fury, the wrath, the horror, the terror of the law, the gospel doesn't mean nothing to you. It's not sweet to you. Until you see, as John Newton saw, the darkness of his sin, the wickedness. See, Ezra, a true man of God, understands that there's law and that there's gospel. And they both serve a great purpose. Now, I'm going to show you what Ezra did. See, the Levite, you got what you wanted, I got what I wanted. You get keep your idols, I get mine. That's a wrap. Hallelujah. Shalom aleichem. See you next week. Enjoy yourself. You can have all your idols, have all your sins. Enjoy yourself. Just make sure, put the money in the basket back there. Let me get large. Some of you probably just said, yeah, dude, you are large. The Levite, he was for hire. He was for sale. But Ezra told the people the law, and he was for a purpose. This was a group of people that was in bondage, in captivity for 70 years. And there's nothing that says they ever repented of their sin. God just had mercy on them. He said, this was how long I was going to chastise you for 70 years. You were going off, and then I'm going to bring you back. So Ezra's like, these people still ain't got it. I got to keep hammering away with the law. I got to keep hammering away with the law. I got to keep hammering away with the law. Until the law does its job, the gospel is of little consequence to you. But now notice what Ezra does. Let's go back to Nehemiah. See, the law is never to leave you. It's to sway you, but then it does something else. Nehemiah 8. I'll be wrapping it up in about 5 minutes. Don't get nervous. This ain't a 6-hour message. I was prepping. I was doing the groundwork first. Ezra, 6 hours. You'll be like, whew, that was under an hour. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thanks, Bill. You did me a favor. Nehemiah chapter 8. See? Notice in verses 1 through 4, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. Now look at 5, 6, 8, and 9 verses. And Ezra, notice what he did. He opened the book. He opened the book. Strange concept today, a preacher have a Bible. He opened the book. He opened the book in the sight of all the people. Turn here, turn here, turn here, turn here, turn here, turn here. What does that say? What does this say? What does that say? He opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. Strange another concept. Let's get down on in the floor here. We're all in this together. He opens the book. He stands over the people. And when it was open, all the people stood up. Don't have to stand up. This is not a Catholic service. Stay where you are. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Notice. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I would ask you today, is that your disposition? See, the Lord did its work on these people. They went off for 70 years, and all you got to do is read the phone book of all the people that came back from Babylon. The Lord chastised them, brought them to Babylon for 70 years. Then they come back. And Ezra's like, still got preached the law to these folk. They still don't got it. After 6 hours, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Today in Christianity, it's just the opposite. It's a puffed up, proud peacock. God, you should be happy. You should be pleased with me that I've joined your team. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8.
So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This was the other Levites that was around working with the man of God. They were teaching the people. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people. So you had one that was over these guys, but then you had these guys, the Levites, who taught the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Notice. Now here's the gospel. Do not mourn, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, the law did its job. See, the Levite, he was He was an idolater. And he prostituted himself. Let's put a nice word on it. He prostituted himself for some money. And he left the people in their sins. And Ezra told the people, listen, basically what he was telling them, listen, Jeremiah told you, you didn't want to listen to him. He could never give you the gospel because he gave you the law and you never repented. So you went off to captivity. You went off to Babylon. And it's the same today, brothers and sisters. If you don't obey the law, you will go off to captivity. But if you repent of your sins and bow your head and bow down to the ground, you have to humble yourself. God Almighty will bust you up. He will take you down. And Ezra comes with the gospel. For all the people wept. I would ask you the question, have you ever wept about your sin? Not like the criminal that gets caught and has to go to jail. He's sorry because he got busted and he's losing his freedom. I'm talking about, have you ever wept before Almighty God because of your sin? Because of how much you love your sin even to this day as a Christian? Have you ever wept over your sin? Have you bowed down low to the ground? For all the people wept when they what? They heard, faith comes by hearing, the words of the law. And notice, and then he said to them, notice, then, after they bowed their heads, their faces to the ground, and they wept. They repented. Now, oh, I'm sorry, okay, I confessed that. I didn't leave my sin, put it to death or nothing, but hey, I confessed it. God ought to be happy with that. The people wept. They heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the wine or the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. See, when the law has done its job, this day is holy to our Lord. Now, what does he say? Do not sorrow. That's the gospel. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, but he didn't start off like that. The law has to do its work. Then he says, go home, have a big party, have some barbecues, have some wine, have this, have that, put some steaks on the grill. Do whatever it is that you want to do to have a good time, as long as the Bible doesn't expressly forbid it. Right? Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, give to those that are downtrodden, those that are poor. For this day is holy to the Lord. When the law has done its work, it's holy to the Lord. It says what? The angels rejoice. When one sinner comes to repentance. See? And a sinner will never repent until the law kills them. That's what causes a sinner to repent. The law kills them. And Ezra goes on to say, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So then those that were working with Ezra, in verse 11 it tells us, so the Levites quieted all the people saying, be still. For the day is holy. Do not be grieved. That's the law, and that's the gospel. The Micahs, brothers and sisters of this world, they will leave you, and not the Micahs, the Levites. They will leave you with your sin. You can have your idols, just let me have my jet plane and my 14 Bentleys. That's what false prophets and false priests do. They let you have your idols. But the true men of God tell you of your sin, and tell you to repent of it, and then when you repent of your sin, when you're sorrowful and left your sin, then they say, listen, you don't have to weep. No longer weep, don't sorrow no more, for the joy of the Lord now is your strength. And that's the good news. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of eternal life you find in Jesus Christ. See? Judges 17, the mother, Micah, the son, and the Levite, they all stay with their idols. And in the end, perish. With Ezra, a new day dawned in Jerusalem. The Lord had forgiven the people of their sins. He brought them back. They built the walls in 52 days. They sent up worship again. The people repented of their sins, and they were blessed. But the Levites won't do that. Brothers and sisters, I beseech you and beg you, flee from your idols. Turn to Christ. Depend on Christ.